Well, we are finishing, or we're in the middle of our series on the book of Ruth. We call it a story of hope and redemption for Advent. Originally, we probably would be a little bit further along in the series. We were hoping to wrap up next week, but with everything that happened with my adoption, we're going to postpone it, or things got pushed back a little bit. But it's still fitting around Christmas time to hear the story and the message that's here. And so we're going to look at chapter 2 today, and it's on page 185 in your Bibles. It's a long section of Scripture, but I think it's important for us to read through the entire thing and to kind of get the drama of it. And then we will unpack it and look at how it speaks to us here today. So if you could turn in your Bibles with me to Ruth 2. Again, I think that's page 185 in your Bibles. And it says this. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's side. From the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Now let's go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain and behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Now Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. But just as Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters, "The Lord be with you," he said. "And the Lord bless you," they called back. But Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' And so she went into the fields and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." And at this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you will notice a mere foreigner?" And Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge. And may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I have not have the standing of one of your servant girls." And at mealtime, Boaz says to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it into the wine vinegar." And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. And as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over and after she had eaten enough. And her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? And where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless you," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and to the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative, and he is one of our kinsmen redeemers." And then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with these girls, because if someone else's field, you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servants' girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Noi was lucky. Her teeth didn't rot. She didn't have to pull them out. And she, like some of the other women did, and she was desperate to stop the pain that some of them felt when their teeth had to rot. You see, Noi was an immigrant from Thailand. She came to the United States on the hope of a dream. She was sold the idea that she could work in this factory and that they had a job lined up for her. So she paid smugglers money to take her from Thailand to the United States. But her American dream turned into tragedy as she ended up in a sweatshop in California, El Monte, California, actually. And what they found when the authorities raided is that nearly 50 people were working in deplorable conditions in the basement of this home. 50 people tied to basically sewing machines for 20 hours, having to slave and work. And all 50 people, Noy included, had to live in the upstairs floor of this house, begging and paying what meager wages they were given for rotten, crummy food, which is why their teeth fought. It wasn't until the authorities found this that she realized just how desperate her situation was and how good life here in America could be, because her dream had turned to a nightmare and she was suffering immeasurably. I start my sermon this morning with this horrible story. It's unfortunately one that's been repeated over and over. We see that often in the news where people are smuggled in and they have to work in a factory or sold into things like prostitution and they're taken advantage of. And I do that because I want us to feel the gravitas of that. I want us to feel the emotions and the sadness of that. Because whether we realize it or not, where we ended the story last week is exactly where Noy and the rest of her people could be. If you remember, Ruth and Naomi were told lived in the time of Judges. It was a deplorable time, time when people didn't live according to what God wanted, but they all did evil in their own eyes. It was a time when men took advantage of women, especially single women and women who had no family to take care of them. And Ruth, who was a Moabitess, one of the most despicable people for the Israelites, would have been clearly taken advantage of had not somebody stepped in. And in the opening line of Ruth 2, we move from Naomi being bitter at God for everything she had lost, her husband, her sons, and not even seeing God work in any of these difficult situations, to being told that someone would come. Now, this person isn't just anyone. Verse 1 tells us that his name is Boaz, that he is part of Naomi's family, and that he, as we saw in the story, is a kinsman redeemer. But not just that, he is a nobleman, a man of standing, is what the Bible says. That means he's a man of wealth, but not just wealth in the sense of physical money and fields, but a man of wealth of character. He knew what he stood for, and he had faith in God, as we see in the story. And so Naomi and Ruth are in desperate times. They're in Noi-type situations until this man pops onto the scene. And so we see how God is working in this, and he gives a hint at this. Now, we want to see what lessons we can learn. And I know that sometimes when we approach a story like this, it can seem so foreign to our situation. What does a woman gleaning in a field have anything to do with our own life? But what we'll see is that there's really three lessons we can learn. We can learn some stuff about how do we respond to God's dark providence? How do we deal with the difficult situations in life? And we'll see how Ruth does that. But we'll also learn from Ruth's character, and we'll learn from the person of Boaz as well. Well, what are the things that we can learn from how we respond to dark providence? How can we learn that? Well, if we look at the opening verses, it says that Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain." Naomi is so bitter and angry at God, even though she could have gone and helped, she got stuck in her own place, and she mutters three words, "Go ahead, my daughter." But so Ruth went. And then there's this phrase that we don't really pick up, but we do if we would know it in the Hebrew. It says, "as it turned out." The words are literally chance, chance. By chance, chance, Ruth ended up at this person that the Bible mentioned in before. Now, the author of Ruth wants us to see that. And so in Hebrew, they repeat a word twice. That's why any song we sing, holy, 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 it's a really big deal, because God is holy, holy, holy. Three times, it's so important. But in this situation, the author of Ruth wants us to see that this didn't just happen by chance. If we were reading it today, it would be, by chance, wink, wink, she just happened to land in the field of Boaz. And the implication is that even though Naomi couldn't see God at work, and even though she couldn't see the glimmers of hope in chapter one, that God was still working behind the scenes, drawing them and taking care of them. And so there's some lessons that we can learn about this when it comes to our own providence. And the first lesson that we learn when we face dark times, when we face difficult situations, is we don't always get the why answered, but that doesn't mean that God isn't somehow working in the midst of this difficult situation. See, Naomi's bitterness in chapter 1 is filled with questions about God. She throws her anger at God, just enthralls it with him about God did this, God took away, God did this. And the implied question in all that is, why? Well, the book of Ruth doesn't necessarily tell us why. But chapter 2 tells us that God is still working behind the scenes. You know, Ruth didn't just happen to come to that thing by chance. God was working in even that small action. And so when we come to difficult situations, when we come to life situations that can make us ask why, maybe it is the tragedies that happened today. Maybe it is why we lost a job, or why we had to move, or why we're dealing with the death of a lost one. We may never get that why answered. But the story of Ruth says that just because God doesn't act in a miraculous way doesn't mean that he's not working behind the scenes. It means that just because we aren't hearing and seeing God work powerfully doesn't mean that God is working powerfully behind the scenes in ways that we may not understand. And the first part of chapter 2 in the story reminds us of that. You see, Naomi moves from bitterness and anger asking why in the end of chapter 1. And if you notice where she moves after seeing God work so subtly of just bringing Ruth to the field of Boaz, Boaz treating her kindly and providing her more and more than what she needed. What we'll see is Boaz did way more than what he needed to by the letter of the law. He cut kindness on her, and she came back with almost 2 weeks, maybe almost a month's worth of food, which is astounding. And when Naomi hears how God put all these pieces together, she moves from bitterness to a spot of blessing. Because she can see God's hand. And so when we face dark providences, when we face difficult times, we need to trust that God can work in the midst of it. And that God can use little things that we may not even understand to work behind the scenes, to draw us closer to him, to build our relationship with him. He can put people in our lives to bless us in the way that we need to be blessed in just the right moment. And the story of Ruth reminds us of that. And so we need to hang on to that. That's one lesson we can learn about how do we come about dark providences. But there's another thing that we see. You see, Naomi was stuck in her bitterness and anger at God. But Ruth had a quiet trust, didn't she? I mean, she knew that there was a system in place, that God had done gleaning. That's really what gleaning is really the welfare system that God created. Deuteronomy 24 verses 19 to 21 says that when you're harvesting, talking to the business owners, you overlook a sheaf. Do not go back and get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands. And when you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widows. And when you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again, but leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. You see this repeatedly, that this is the way that God provides for the poor of the community. That the farmers were not to get every ounce of stuff that they could, but rather to leave whatever they left behind the second time so that the poor could come in and take it and glean. So what you would see is the harvesters would be sweeping the grain, and they would be picking up the sheaves, and they would be collecting them to be beaten, and there would come other people behind picking up the little kernels of grain on the ground or picking up the stalks that they left behind. And this is the image that we have of Ruth. She's doing the little things that she can. And so when we come to dark times in our life, the book of Ruth should challenge us that we don't give up hope, that we have this quiet trust in God like Ruth, that when difficult things happen, that we take the next step forward, even though we may not comprehend everything that's happening, even though we may not understand the why question, but that we move forward and trust that, again, like I said, that God can work. And we see that Ruth does that. She does the simple things. She goes out, she finds a field, and we see how God again makes all these connections for her, drawing her and taking care of her. You know, it also means that when we face difficult times, that sometimes we got to just recognize that we need to take that next step forward, and we need to trust that God's got a bigger picture for us. You know, God can move us forward with life with simple things, like when we lose a job, being faithful to try and apply for a new one, even though it hurts. Even though it seems like every time we go out and do an application, we just get rejected and we get beaten down by that. It can be doing simple things like when it seems like we're so spiritually dry and we want nothing to do with God, we still stay in the habit of coming to church or engaging with people who have faith with us to keep us accountable. When we face sinful things in our life, that we don't just hide from them, but that we confess our sins and we do that and we're honest with God. It's the little things like that. And ultimately that we trust when bad things happen, that maybe God might be sparing us from even bigger things and worse things that might be happening. You know, for some of you know that Stephanie and I adopted both our kids. That's the way we have our children. And it's been a journey for us over the last 2 months. One of great hope and great joy, but also great devastation. We were told by the birth mom at first that she had changed her mind and that she wasn't going to give this child that she had agreed to place in our home, that she was going to choose to parent it. And so we had to sit with that for a long time. We had to sit with this, Lord, why? What are you doing? And where we had to go with that is to say, okay, Lord, we trust that you have a plan and we're going to move forward with the adoption process with another child. And we trust that maybe you're actually protecting us from some other thing. Maybe this wasn't the right relationship, or maybe this wasn't the right child. And so when we face difficult situations, we got to wrestle with that stuff and move forward with life. It doesn't mean we got a quick move and pretend like everything's perfect. Naomi sits in her anger, and we can do that too. But it means that we also can't get stuck, that we need to move forward and do things. Like I said, when we have a job, maybe it means having putting out those applications or talking to people. Maybe it's even trusting that God can use however little conversations we have with people to draw people to faith, that we can trust that even the little things that we do, God can use as part of his plan. You know, there's a trust factor there, even when life isn't dark, that we need to grow and we need to trust that God's at work in the little things. And that's the story of Ruth that we see, that God can work in the little things, seemingly little things, like Ruth landing in Boaz's field, that God can use conversations with you to encourage people when they need to be encouraged, that God can use you to challenge people when they need to be challenged, and that the little things that you do matter to God. That's another thing that we can learn as we come to life's dark providence. But the book of Ruth is very much set up so that we learn and focus on two characters. And there are some things that we can learn about both these characters. The first thing we see about Ruth comes to be about Ruth. She has a certain quality to her. In fact, if you look at the order of the Hebrew Bible, she actually comes after Proverbs. It's not the order that we have in our English Bible and the Greek New Testament Bible. The Hebrew Torah follows Proverbs, and she is really a Proverbs 31 woman. She's industrious and she has that work ethic. But there's a better thing to her. There's a humility and there's a patience. We see it in 2 where she asks Naomi. She could just go out and glean. But she asks Naomi if it's okay. And she comes and asks the owners of the fields if it's okay. She could just show up and start gleaning, but she has a humility and a patience there. And when we hit hard times, it's important for us to stay humble and to stay patient, to keep that kind of an attitude even when it's hard. The other thing that we see is that she knows her place. You know, she bows down to the face of ground to Boaz in verse 10. She exclaims, "Why have you found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" And what we see in that is that she recognizes that she is broken and that she is dependent on God and dependent on Boaz for her needs. And when we face difficult times, we need to do that as well. We need to realize that every blessing and every difficult time really comes from God. And it's in those difficult times when we really, really need to hang on to that. And so we can see that Ruth does that. But the other thing that we see from Ruth is that she shows immense gratitude for every grace and favor that she's given. You know, it starts off in the beginning of the verse where she says, "Naomi, I'm going to go see who I can find favor with." And favor is another word for grace. And what we see is every time grace is mentioned, there's a thankfulness in her. In the end, in verse 13, she says, "May I continue to Boaz to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant. I did not have standing of one of your servant girls, but yet you do that." And you see in her a humility, a really sense of gratitude and humility and a sense of trust there. How much better would our suffering be if we could have that attitude of Ruth, wouldn't it? If we could work hard and never give up hope. If we could recognize that God has a plan even if we can't see it. And if we could have a heart of gratitude for any kind of kindness, no matter how small it may seem. It's so easy for us to puff up in pride and think, I deserve better. But there's another character that we need to investigate here. His name is Boaz. And what we learn is that Boaz is doing great things for her. Boaz could have just shown up on his field, seen Ruth, and just said, great, she's gleaning, I'm just going to leave it. But what we see is a man who has a heart for the broken. We see a man who has a heart for the alien. We see a man who has a heart for the lost. And he doesn't just take care of her in the sense of, I'm just going to let her glean. He goes above and beyond. In each conversation that we have, he moves and takes care of her further. In the first conversation, we see that he provides for her. Boaz says, my daughter, listen to me. Don't glean in another field, but stay here. And in verse 9, we see that he secures her security for her. Boaz takes interest in this woman who he has no desire, he has no need to necessarily do that, but he sees someone who's desperate. He sees the noi living in the potential of somebody being noi who could live as a seamstress and being taken advantage of, and his heart goes out to her to secure her. And so he says to his men, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do what you need, and I'm going to provide for you. And so he tells his men to leave her alone. And so in that way, he provides security for her. But he also secures her well-being. You know, he invites her to a meal. Most gleaners were completely separate from the people around them, but Boaz invites her to a meal. And in biblical times, a meal means that you're deepening your commitment to that person, that your relationship with them is deeper than just a coworker or a boss to the employee, that there's a deepening of a relationship there. And so we see that Boaz reaches out and touches this desperate woman, this broken woman, this alien, this person that everybody else despises. And we see a heart for the lost in Boaz. But we also see that Boaz wants to bless her with God's kindness. You see, Boaz realizes that he is just a means to an end, right? He doesn't just say, hey, look, he says this is what I'm going to do, but he acknowledges that ultimately he's just an agent of God's grace and his kindness. In verse 11, he says, I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law. And he gives her this blessing. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded for the Lord. May the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said, and you've given me comfort and spoken kindly to your servant. What's happening in here is that he's saying, hey, I want to give you the blessing. I want to bless you, and I want to have God bless you, because I realize that this is bigger than just me, that the Lord's blessing is here. And he actually quotes blessings that were given in Genesis, your father and your mother and your homeland. And he does this kindness of the Lord. He accentuates that because he wants to see that it's not just him, but it's God blessing her as well. And see, we see the heart of Boaz in all of this. You know, he says that may the Lord protect you and put you under his wing. I grew up in Iowa. I'm a farm guy. And I'll never forget the story that I read in Minnesota of a fire that happened in a barnyard. Chicks are, mother hens are pretty protective of their chicks. This idea of being under your wing is really one of security, and it's one of provision, even if at all costs. And in this passage, that's really what the Boaz and what the author of Ruth wants to get across, this image of a hen. And so I'll never forget the story of a chicken who was found in a barn that was burnt. The mother hen is literally laying on her nest and is charred. But when the people came out, they lifted up her wing and these little three chicks got out, and the mother protected her under the security of her wing. That's the image that Boaz and the author of Ruth wants us to hear. That if we put our trust in God, if we trust him for our salvation, that God will protect us even when we don't always recognize it and always see us. And this is the blessing that Boaz had. Now, it's easy for us to say, well, hey, we need to go be like Boaz and Ruth, right? And it's true. If you can imagine what our world would be like if we would treat people the way Boaz treated Ruth. But if we got stuck there in the book of Ruth, we would not see what this book and what this passage is all about. You see, Ruth ends, and we'll see this in 2 weeks, with the news of a baby. A baby that we celebrate here at Christmas is part of this lineage. Matter of fact, Ruth, who is a foreigner, is one of the people who's listed in Matthew's gospel as in the lineage of Jesus. And so it ends with us pointing forward to see that this new baby would come, and from that would come the line of David. And then, and now, and that we know that New Testament has been come and that Jesus has come, we see the connection between that king and the future king. And so the book of Ruth is actually designed so that we can see, when we see Ruth and Boaz, prefigures or images and kind of glimpses of what's going to happen in the world to come. You know, we will face another kinsman redeemer, and we need a kinsman redeemer greater than Boaz. Not one that just provides for our physical needs, but provides for our spiritual ones. Not one that looks on us desperately as aliens and strangers, but one that looks at us when we're enemies of God and ungodly and sinners and completely strangers and aliens from Him, and loved us enough to come and protect us, to die for our sins, and to love us in that state. His name is Jesus. And so when we think of Boaz, we should see the coronation and the connection between what Boaz does and what Christ does for us. Christ isn't just going to invite us to a physical meal like Boaz does. Christ is going to invite us to an eternal meal, one where we sit down with Him when He comes back again, what we wait for in Advent. Advent is the time to celebrate the baby Jesus, but it's also the time to remember and to celebrate that Christ will come again and eradicate all evil, even the most deadliest evil that we've seen this week, and make a kingdom of peace, and that we will get to sit in that kingdom with Him if we put our faith in Christ. And the story of Boaz and Ruth is supposed to draw us to that. While Boaz showed kindness and grace to the Moabites, Christ shows kindness and dies in our place. While we were, like I said, enemies and strangers from God. And so when we see the story of Ruth and Boaz, we're supposed to see how it points forward. But the way that we come to the kindness and favor of Christ is very similar to the way that that Ruth interacts with Boaz. We need to come to our Savior, to our kinsman, with the same attitude of humility and gratitude, knowing our place, that we are broken, that we do need a Savior. And when we see our faults and we see our own brokenness, that we're reminded that we have a Redeemer who's paid the entire price, and we're completely dependent on Him for our salvation. And so we need to have those Ruth-like qualities as we approach Him. Just as Ruth had to trust Boaz and God for her provision and well-being, so too we need to trust that the work of Christ did on the cross is enough for the complete forgiveness of our sins. That we can't do anything more to make Him love us or earn our way to heaven. And that we trust that Christ is enough for us in this world, even when our world comes apart. You see, the book of Ruth challenges that we need to trust God even in the most difficult of circumstances, and trust that God is working even when it seems that we can't. God's providence is never understood as we go through life very clearly. When we drive through life, we can get hit by the bugs on the windshield. We can be so bombarded with all the things that are happening that can seem like it's overwhelming, and we can wonder where God is. But the chapter 2 shows us, Naomi shows us, that often when we look back, when we see how God has worked, we can see that His hand is gently guiding us, not through supernatural ways, but through the every ordinary day things. And He can use those to draw us closer to Jesus and provide with what we need. That's really, really the heart of this chapter and the beautiful story of Ruth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have the opportunity to come and worship You. Lord, we thank You that we have the ability to look at a passage and look at a story like Ruth, and we can see how it connects not just to our own life, but also to the life, to Your life and what You've given up. Lord, if we haven't put our faith in You, I pray that we just humble ourselves like Ruth, and that we trust You for our salvation. If we have a hard time seeing You work in our lives, Lord, I pray that You put that, instill in us that trust that You're working, that nothing happens by chance, but that you're working even when we can't see you, and help us to live in that trust and to hang in that peace and that patience. Lord, I pray that you give that to us today. And Lord, we ask this all in your name we pray. Amen.